Let's pray together. We thank you, O God, that you have sent Jesus Christ into the world, our good shepherd. Thank you that he guides us and cares for us and leads us in beside still waters and leads us into green pastures and leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. Thank you that we can fear no evil because you are with us. Thank you that nothing can snatch us out of your hand or the hand of Jesus, and we are secure as the sheep of a loving shepherd. And Lord, we confess that like sheep, we are quick to turn aside and to get into trouble. We are foolish and stupid at times, and we thank you for your patience and guiding hand in our lives. We thank you that you are with us to the end, and that we have nothing to fear because you are with us. So we claim those promises in your word and pray that your guidance would also extend into our time in the word, that you would guide us and instruct us in your word and in the path of righteousness, that you would open our spiritual eyes to see your word, to see Jesus Christ, and that you would renew us and transform us by your Holy Spirit. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're in Mark chapter 7, starting at verse 31, and we're going to chapter 8, verse 26. Back in Illinois, I used to play men's pickup basketball in our church gym. For those of you who know basketball and enjoy it, it was a very abbreviated court. It was square instead of rectangular, but it was still a court, and we had a good time playing. But when you get a bunch of men together, most of whom have desk jobs, and you play basketball for 2 or 3 hours, there are lots of aches and pains at the end of the evening. And that's why I would call it the I Hurt League. I was thankful that when I was growing up, my dad taught me to shoot a basketball properly. I had never played on a team of any sort. I only shot hoops, by the garage when I was growing up. So the men were very kind to me, and they taught me the rules of basketball, the ways of defense, and the ways of offense. And it seemed that for years, every time I would go on the Tuesday evening, I would learn a new rule about basketball or a new defensive strategy. But there was one guy that seemed never to learn the ways of the game. He would often hear someone say to him, "Stop shooting the ball from half court. It's not going to work." Or, "You can't maul someone as they dribble the basketball next to you." Clotheslining when someone runs past you is not a legal defensive strategy in basketball, just so you know. It took literally years for him to get some of the basic rules of basketball, like no double dribbling. And there was some frustration at times in the midst of our games. And sometimes, as we read through Mark, we feel the same frustration with the disciples. They just don't get Jesus. And we wouldn't be surprised if Jesus threw up his hands and said, "I've had enough. I'm going to find another group of men to work with." Except their same unbelief and stupidity would be found in any group of men that he would gather around himself. In our passage today, we see more of the boneheadedness of the disciples and more of the patience of Jesus. We've seen this before, so this is not groundbreaking news in the Gospel of Mark. But what is new in our passage is we get a clue to how Jesus will heal these men of their unbelief. And our passage today is the last part of Mark's first section. Mark is broken into three main sections. The first section is Jesus' ministry in Galilee to the Jews. Verses 22 to 26 of our chapter, which we'll read shortly, of chapter 8, is a bridge section into the next section, Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. It takes us from 8:27 to the end of chapter 10. And the last section is Jesus in Jerusalem, his last week there, chapters 11 to 16. Let's read our passage for today. Mark 7, starting at verse 31. And again departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears. And he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed. And he saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string or the bond of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he, as Jesus, charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. In those days, the multitude being very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him, and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from afar. And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and gave thanks, and brake, and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples, and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit, and saith, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than 1 loaf. And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not? And do you not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, How is it that ye do not understand? And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, he put his hands upon him, and he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again on his eyes, and made him look up. And he was restored, and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. I would like to start in the middle of this passage and work our way to the edges. The passage begins and ends with a miracle. Did you notice that? Healing of the deaf man, healing of the blind man. And these miracles help us understand what is in the middle. In the middle, we have the feeding of the 4,000 and Jesus' interaction with both the Pharisees and the disciples. As we work our way through the text, we will see how Jesus responds to unbelief and what he does about it. How he responds to unbelief and what he does about it. And if you're following on the outline, I have titled each main section with a question that Jesus asks. If you have a Bible that has the words of Jesus in red, you can kind of see the questions stand out in the middle of the paragraphs. So number one, chapter 8, verses 1 to 10, how many loaves do you have? The feeding of the 4,000. How many loaves do you have? The point of this section is, it's all about the bread, but not really about the bread. You've had those discussions before. Bread has been a theme in this section of Mark. Let's think back to chapter 6. Jesus feeds the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. After Jesus walks on the water and gets into the boat with his disciples, Mark clues us in that the disciples had no clue what was going on because they did not understand about the loaves. At the start of chapter 7, the Pharisees challenged Jesus about his disciples eating bread with unwashed hands. Jesus tells them, hey folks, it's what comes out of the heart of a person that defiles him, not what goes in. And at the end of our passage last week, Jesus encounters a Gentile woman who is pleading for Jesus to heal her demon-possessed daughter. Do you remember how Jesus answers her? He answers her with a parable about bread. Look at chapter 7, verse 27. Chapter 7, verse 27. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not right to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. Unlike the disciples, who don't have the foggiest of what's going on, she gets it. She understands. She gets what the bread is all about. She believes that Jesus can help her, and Jesus heals her daughter. As we enter chapter 8, the theme of bread is fully baked. And Jesus had already fed 5,000 people. We read about that. That's miracles in every one of the Gospels. But now Jesus proceeds to feed 4,000 people. We get that Jesus can multiply bread and fish. We've heard that before. Why does Mark record this miracle here? Why does he have to have another miracle that sounds very similar to the first one? There's two reasons why Mark includes this miracle of the feeding the 4,000 here. Number one is that it is in the region of Decapolis, which means 10 cities. This region was predominantly Gentile. When Jesus fed the 5,000, it was in a Jewish region of Palestine. Now he's doing his miracle in a Gentile region of Palestine. Up to chapter 7, where Jesus talks to the Gentile woman, Jesus has only been ministering to Jews. But now he begins to minister to Gentiles a few times. Here we see some healings and some miracles in chapter 7 and 8. The blessings of the Messiah are beginning to spread to the Gentiles. That's the first reason. The second reason I see here is that the feeding of the 4,000, why it's here, is that it exposes vividly the unbelief of the disciples. It's like a 1-2 punch. Feeding of the 5,000 and feeding of the 4,000. It shows that the disciples are clueless to the power of Jesus. When we read this, we read this, these 10 verses about the disciples and the feeding of the 4,000, it's like they completely forgot that Jesus fed 5,000 people. Like, what in the way? What in the world is happening? So Jesus asked them a similar question. We need to feed these people. What should we do? The situation was even more desperate. It had been 3 days, and they're way out in the boondocks. And the disciples answered, there is no way we can get bread for these people. Sounds familiar. Then Jesus asked, how many loaves do you have? And he multiplies loaves and fishes and feeds 4,000 people. They did not understand about the loaves because their hearts were hardened. Number two. Why does this generation seek a sign? Why does this generation seek a sign? We see this in chapter 8, verses 11 to 13. So Jesus, what he does here, he steps from the frying pan of the disciples' unbelief into the fire of the aggression of the Pharisees. Is it Jesus kind of doing like a bouncy thing across the Sea of Galilee, bouncing from shore to shore? He gets in a boat and he goes to see the Pharisees and he says, nothing good here, and he bounces across the lake again. What are the Pharisees asking for? If it wasn't clear to you, the Pharisees aren't asking nicely. Pretty please, Jesus, we want to see a sign. No. They come to argue and dispute with Jesus. They came to test him. They want a sign. Apparently, they had either not seen all the miracles that Jesus had done, or maybe they heard about them and they want to see more. They wanted supernatural confirmation of his ministry. And if they didn't like what they saw, we don't like that one, we want something better. They could say, he's a phony. He's not from God. Which they've claimed that already. See, another sign would not do anything but harden them in their unbelief. Jesus, he sighs deeply. He gets in the boat and he leaves. The end. His sighing shows his anguish over the unbelief and the aggression of the Pharisees and those who followed them in their unbelief. This generation, people who did not believe in Jesus. Jesus doesn't give the Pharisees what they want. He doesn't give them a second chance. He just leaves. Jesus has perfect patience, but his patience does have a limit. The Pharisees persist in their unbelief, and they pay the price. They are rejected by Jesus. He gets in the boat and leaves. If you have been rejecting Jesus, don't think that you will have unlimited opportunities to accept him and believe in him. Even though Jesus is full of patience and mercy, he will not accept those who persist in hardened unbelief toward him. Don't continue to push him away. Believe that he is Lord, Master, and God. Fall at his feet and worship him. He will save you, heal you, clean you up, and have mercy on you. But don't push him away. He may just leave. Number three, do you not yet understand? Do you not yet understand? Chapter 8, verses 14 to 21. This is the disciples and Jesus in the boat. Even though Jesus leaves the Pharisees, their unbelief follows him into the boat. And Jesus now uses this theme of bread that we've talked about to teach the disciples and challenge their unbelief. If you've been with us, you've seen that the disciples have this problem of not bringing enough bread. You've heard the saying, or maybe you haven't, a goat with two masters goes hungry. So you got 12 guys, like, oh, Peter was supposed to get the bread. And they never bring enough bread. At the feeding of the 4,000 and 5,000, they only have a few loaves. They have one loaf. Now, one loaf was good for one person a day. So you have 13 people and one loaf of bread. It is not good to gather a group of hungry men. Just putting that out there. If you've ever been in a guy's dorm, like at 11 at night, you're like, dude, we need to get some pizza. There's crazy things that happen when hungry guys get together. So they are very concerned about their lack of bread. So in the midst of this discussion about bread, Jesus uses their obsession with food, with bread, to teach them about the danger of the Pharisees and Herod. He says this, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." What does that even mean? Well, the disciples continue to talk about bread. And they don't get it. What does it mean? This leaven or yeast is almost always, I think there's one place it's used positively, it's almost always used negatively in the New Testament. Yeast is a small but pervasive influence, because a little bit of yeast, that tablespoon you put in bread, it affects the whole batch of dough. It seems that the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod is their unbelief and rejection of Jesus. See, Herod was this ruler. He liked things of Rome. The Pharisees liked their tradition. So Herod and the Pharisees don't have much in common. But what they do have in common is their unbelief and the rejection of Jesus. Because this is right after the Pharisees kind of reject Jesus. Jesus leaves the Pharisees in their unbelief, and he warns the disciples not to do the same. A little bit of unbelief can go a long way. How do the disciples respond to this? They continue to talk about bread. They don't get it at all. Let's read verses 17 to 21. Jesus brings it forcefully to them. "And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do you not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" And they said, 12. "And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" And they said, 7. "And he said unto them, How is it that ye do not understand?" Jesus says, it's not about the bread. It's about me. I can multiply that one loaf you're concerned about into enough food to feed you. You've seen it twice. But that's besides the point. The bread shows that I am the Messiah, Lord and God. Do you not yet understand? And Jesus is drawing from Isaiah 6 and say, hey, you guys are acting like a bunch of unbelievers. They need help. If you've been with us for the majority of our study in Mark, you're probably about to say, Pastor, I get it. The disciples were a hard-headed bunch of stumbling around in unbelief as they followed Jesus. Yes, I understand that we too are a bunch of bumbling idiots when it comes to following Jesus. I know that. Just give me some help here. As it has been said before, a problem clearly stated is a problem half solved. If you have not acknowledged it yet, do so now. We are sinners stumbling forward by the grace of God. We daily struggle with unbelief and need the mercy of Jesus. Thankfully, we begin to see what Jesus can do for us to heal us of our unbelief. And that's why we turn to the edges of our passage today, the two miracles. So number four, do you see anything? Probably better this way. Do you see anything? So these miracles here that outline our passage are not put here at random. They shed light on how Jesus will help his disciples overcome their unbelief and truly understand him. Did you notice how these miracles are similar? There's four or five things that are similar between these miracles. They deal with men who lack sense perception. Sound familiar? There's 12 of them stumbling around. So a deaf and a blind man really are a picture of the blindness and deafness of the disciples. The crowds in both of these miracles, they beg Jesus, help, help, help these guys. And Jesus takes them away privately, which is interesting, for their healing. And then, strangely, maybe for some of you, disgustingly, Jesus used saliva to heal both of them. Like, what in the world is going on with that? That is a little bit weird. Now, saliva was used in magic back in the day. I don't think it's Jesus is doing anything magical. But remember, these men, one of them can't see, and one of them can't hear, but they can feel. I think it's focusing on the power of the touch of Jesus Christ to make them well. That's how I'm reading it. So the first miracle, Jesus touches the man's ears, and he can hear again. And the last miracle, it seems that Jesus strikes out the first time. The guy's like, I see trees walking around. Is that supposed to be right? Because I haven't seen for a while. This is not making sense here. But then in the second touch, he can see clearly. In verses 22 to 26 of chapter 8, the healing of the blind man, there are 8 different Greek words used for sight. And Mark wants us to see something by that. Notice how Jesus describes the disciples' unbelief. They can't perceive, they can't understand, they can't hear or remember. And this is how it's been all along. With these miracles, Mark reveals to us the answer to the disciples' lack of understanding. The answer is the touch of Jesus. Only he can heal unbelief. Only he can overcome our spiritual dullness and lack of understanding. And like the blind man, it takes more than one touch of Jesus to help us see clearly. We can see, but we're kind of foggy on who Jesus is sometimes. And step by step, Jesus reveals himself to the disciples and helps them understand. And soon they would see everything clearly. Now let's wrap this up. How do we take this passage and apply it to how we follow Jesus Christ today? And number one is that the only hope for our spiritual blindness is the touch of Jesus. Now, I guess it could be discouraging to come week after week to the book of Mark, Sunday morning, only to find out that we are a bunch of bumbling disciples, slow to understand and believe. We need to hear that every week, because our sinful hearts and the world around us approve of our unbelief. They say it's cool to be self-reliant and to forget about God. That's what everything around us and our heart inside of us is telling us. That's why when we gather together on Sunday, we need to hear that we have sinful hearts prone not to believe our Savior. to remember the Gospel of Mark was written not just to record history, but to help us follow Jesus Christ. And because of that purpose, I find it strange that so much time is spent unpacking how dull the disciples are. If you do not see yourself in the same boat as the disciples, you need to ask Jesus to open your eyes to the depth of your sin and to the extent of your unbelief. On the other hand, if we come to church every week and you hear, "You're a bunch of idiots," you could become quite discouraged. Like, you know, I'm not sure if I want to go today. Jesus doesn't leave us there. Throughout the Bible and in our passage today, we are reminded that it is only the touch of Jesus that can heal our spiritual blindness. But until we acknowledge that we are completely dependent on Christ for help, guess what? He's going to remind us that we are royally messed up. Every week at church, every day as we open the Scriptures, we also need to hear about the mercy and grace of Jesus. We need to be reminded that only He can open blind eyes and unstop deaf ears. Our scripture reading this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 reminds us that for salvation, for our conversion, the gospel of Jesus Christ must pierce the darkness of our Satan-blinded hearts and bring us light and salvation. Only Jesus can do that. But even after we're saved, we need the touch of Jesus to help us see. One of my favorite prayers of Paul is in Ephesians 1, where he prays to God that He would give us the Spirit so that He would, what does it say, open the eyes of our hearts. He's praying that for believers, so that you may know the hope of your calling and the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints and the greatness of His power that works in us who believe. It's by the Spirit the eyes of our hearts are open as believers to see who Jesus is. That's something only God can do by His Spirit. And that's why we need to pray, "Open my eyes, Lord, I want to see Jesus." That's a prayer for every one of us. So our only hope for spiritual blindness is the touch of Jesus. Number two, lastly, the next step, in spite of our spiritual blindness, is to keep on following Jesus. You notice the disciples. Jesus knocks him around a little bit. He's like, "You guys, seriously, pay attention here. What are you doing? Don't you understand?" They keep on following him. If someone did that to you day after day, would you keep on hanging out with them? As persistent as Jesus is in pointing out their unbelief, the disciples are just as persistent in following Jesus. That's very interesting. So as we battle this unbelief in our lives, the first step should be, "Lord, help me. Help my unbelief. I want to believe." But what's the next step? What are you going to do the rest of the day? Keep on following Jesus. Keep on obeying His word. It doesn't matter whether or not following Jesus makes sense that day. It doesn't matter if what He's doing doesn't make sense to you. Keep on following Jesus. That's what the disciples do. They don't get it, but they keep on following. And that is the path we must follow as Christians. And actually, it's a path that leads to better knowledge of Christ. As the disciples continued to follow Jesus, He revealed Himself to them. And that's what we must do. And there's a secret about the Christian life that the Bible does tell us about, but we often don't hear about, is that not only must we open the Bible and read to understand Jesus, we must open our doors and obey to learn about Jesus. And that's what the disciples do. By the Spirit, the blinders start to come off, but they keep on following him. And as they follow him, they start to get it. And that's true for every one of us, because Jesus is our only hope. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so grateful for your touch in our lives. Thank you that many of us can say, thank you, Lord, for opening my blind eyes to see the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray that every day our prayer would be to you, Lord, open my eyes. I want to see Jesus. But help us in our unbelief. Help us to believe. Help us to follow you and obey you when it doesn't make sense. So, Lord, use your word, use your spirit, and touch our hearts. Help us to know and follow Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.